Dale Carnegie visited Yellowstone Park, where he saw a grizzly bear. The huge animal was in the center of a clearing, feeding on some discarded camp food. For several minutes, he feasted alone. No other creature dared to join him. After a few minutes, a skunk walked by through the meadow towards the food and sat down right next to the grizzly. The bear didn't object, and Carnegie knew why. It would cost the bear too much to get even. We may be able to get even with our enemies, but it doesn't pay. So why don't we try forgiveness instead? When Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, they weren't simply the new kids on the block. They were the only kids on the block. They were the only family, period. Everything was starting from scratch. Two of their sons, as we heard in the reading this morning, were Cain and Abel. They grew into adults. Cain was a farmer, while Abel was a shepherd. They lived on meats and veggies, and they offered meats and veggies, both to God. However, as we know, those two sacrifices weren't viewed in the same manner by the Lord. Genesis 4 and 4 says, "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering." So how did that make Cain feel? It made Cain feel resentful, angry, and downcast. God noticed and warned Cain about the path that he was heading down. Genesis 4, 6, and 7, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" God was telling Cain here that action needed to be taken. Cain, do something about this resentment. Learn to forgive before it gets the best of you. Move on. Cain didn't move on. Cain instead let that resentment build, and build to the point where he literally, physically murdered his brother. After the murder, Cain was eventually punished and cursed by God, and the curse wasn't anything light either. He wasn't simply kicked off the family farm. He was forced to wander for the rest of his life. And more importantly, no longer had a covenant relationship with God. Because Cain let that resentment hang around, because Cain let that resentment grow, he was removed from God. Separation from God, the worst punishment that there could ever be. And all because Cain let the sin that was on his doorstep turn into the resentment in his heart. Resentment is progressive, and it is possessive. If we refuse to forgive, resentment will progress. It will get worse. It will take over our thoughts. It will take over our minds. It will take over how we talk and how we act. Resentment will not only progress, but it will possess. To be possessed by resentment is to be resentful, full of resentment. Resentment stresses your entire body and does more damage to you than the people that you resent. Blaming others, playing the victim, reliving those events. These are the empty calories of self-expression. When you focus on those who wronged you, you are letting them live rent-free in your own head. Resentment is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. It's what happened to Cain, and it's what can happen and will happen to us as well. One of the primary definitions of forgiveness is to cease to feel resentment against the offender. The battle to forgive is the battle against resentment. And if we don't get rid of resentment, we face spiritual and self-destruction. Jesus cautioned and coached us regarding this as part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Even a sinner, even someone with the character of a tax collector can love someone that loves them back. Even a tax collector can do good to those that do good to them. It takes special strength. It takes character. It takes a high level of maturity to be able to love an enemy, to do good to someone that hates you, to someone that has wronged you, to someone who is not only difficult to forgive, but who refuses to ask for forgiveness. It takes that special strength to be good to someone that annoys you, that drives you crazy, that infuriates you. Forgiveness isn't letting someone else get away with it. Forgiveness is letting yourself get away from it. And Jesus knew that this wouldn't be something that we could do on our own, something that would be easy. So he advised us later on in Matthew to pray accordingly for help in this pursuit. Matthew the 6th chapter, starting in verse 9, Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's interesting to note here that the only part of that prayer that Jesus felt the need to explain further, the need to emphasize, to kind of circle back on, was the part regarding forgiveness. Here's why, telling the disciples, here's why forgiveness is important. Here's why forgiveness is necessary. Here's why forgiveness you're going to need help on. You're going to need to pray about forgiveness because it's not going to come to you naturally. Learning to forgive and letting go of resentment may be the toughest thing that we ever do. Do you find that to be true in your life? Have you found that to be true in your life? That forgiveness, letting go of resentment are the most tough things that we ever do. Do you ever wish that you had a worse memory? You ever wish you had a worse memory? We wish you could just forget about those things. But it's so personal. It's so personal. How am I supposed to just let it go? You ever wonder why we take things so personally? You ever asked yourself that question? Why do I take things so personally? Because it's personal. That's why you take it personally. It's hard to let go of those things. Do you ever wish that you could be a good forgetter? Bobby and Johnny, two friends, 8 years old, got into a fight one night. But the next morning, Johnny took his cap and headed for Bobby's house again. Surprised, an older member of the family said teasingly, "What? Going to play with him again? I thought you fought so hard last night that you were never going to see him or speak to him again. Funny memory you have there, young man." Johnny looked a little sheepish, dug his toe into the carpet for a moment, then flashed a satisfied smile as he hurried away. "Oh, me and Bobby, we're good forgetters." Johnny and Bobby may have been good forgetters, but they seem to be the exception. The rule, the majority of us, hang on to resentment. We don't forgive, and we certainly don't forget. And that begs the question, why is it so hard to forgive and move on? Why is it so hard to forgive and forget? And several reasons for that. We'll just touch on three of them this morning. The first one being, it's human nature. It is in our nature as humans to not be able to forgive easily or forget at all. The simple answer there is we are wired for resentment, for doing the things that we shouldn't do. Paul gives us the spiritual answer, Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. He gives us the spiritual answer there, and I love the first sentence of this passage. Romans 7, starting in verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." How true is that for us? "For what I am doing, I do not understand. Why are you so mad?" "I don't know." "What happened?" "I don't want to talk about it." "Are you okay?" "Why don't you just let me be mad?" "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. We will to do what's right. We want to let go and let God. We want to forgive and not carry resentment around with us, but it is hard. So what do we do instead? The evil I will not to do. We sin. We get stubborn. We get resentful. We let our feelings get the best of us day after day after day. Resentment will progress and it will possess. If left to nature, if left to impulse, if left to our fleshly desires, we will sin. And we will keep sinning if we let our human nature win. Second reason why we struggle with forgiveness and letting go of resentment is what psychologists have fittingly called our ego. Literally translated from the Latin, the word ego means I. Resentment is all about the ego. It is about I. It's about me. Doing what's right for me. Standing up for me. Egotism, the practice of talking and thinking about oneself excessively because of an undue sense of self-importance. I'm the only one that matters. Feel sorry for me. Care about me. Forgive me. Did you see what they did to me? Did you see that? Did you know? Did you hear about what they did to me? How dare they? Our ego hangs on to resentment and struggles to forgive because it gives us a sense of superiority, when we are holding on to something against someone else. It makes us feel good. It feels really good to have a bullet in the chamber. It appeases our egos to think that we're better than someone else because they wronged us at some point. We relish the opportunity to one day to be able to tear that person down, make them feel bad, hurt their reputation, tarnish their name, all because at one point they sinned against us and we just can't get past it. Shame on us for letting our ego override the commandment to love our brothers, to love our friends, and even love our enemies, all of whom are souls that God created and wants back. True love is about selflessness, not selfishness. True love for those we interact with is about getting out of our feelings, getting out of our egos, and forgiving. True love keeps no record of wrongs. True love doesn't keep score. Judd Lewis, who passed away in 1945, worked for 45 years at the Houston Post newspaper. He wrote a column of humor and poetry under the name Uncle Judd. He was a man of great compassion who helped find a home for 221 homeless children. No doubt, each of them had issues of forgiveness to work through. So it is not surprising that one of Lewis's most memorable pieces involved the fine art of forgetting wrongs suffered. His poem is titled, Forget It. If you see a tall fellow, a head of a crowd, a leader of men marching fearless and proud, and you know of a tale whose mere telling aloud would cause his proud head in anguish be bowed, it's a pretty good plan to forget it. If you know of a skeleton hidden away in a closet and garden and kept from the day, in the dark whose showing, whose sudden display would cause grief and sorrow and pain and dismay, it's a pretty good plan to forget it. If you know of a tale that will darken the joy of a man or woman, a girl or a boy, that will wipe out a smile or the least bit annoy a fellow or cause any gladness to cloy, it's a pretty good plan to forget it. Lewis was right. True love keeps no wrong of record, keeps no record of wrong. Our egos need to be checked daily, to be restrained, to be refocused, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We let resentment stick around because of our basic human nature. We let resentment possess our lives because of our egos. And finally, for some odd reason, we let resentment stick around, take root, and grow because it hurts. I'll say that one more time. We let resentment take root and grow because it hurts. As ludicrous as it might sound, we avoid forgiveness because we get attached to the hurt. It starts out as simply a part of our story and evolves into our whole story. We let that hurt define us. We don't know who we could be or how we could possibly move on with our lives if that hurt was gone, no longer a part of our lives. We think that in keeping this anger and resentment alive, we are protecting ourselves from getting hurt in the same way again. We hold on to that resentment, dismissing the advice to forgive, believing that our hurt is felt more deeply than the hurt of others, or feeling like the wound we experience cannot be let go without punishment being dealt to the offender. We may often believe that those who preach the benefits of forgiveness haven't walked in our shoes. They don't know how we feel. It was personal to us, not to them. They don't know. So we hold on because it hurts. A little boy was sitting on a park bench in obvious pain. A man walking by asked him what was wrong. The young boy said, "Sitting on a bumblebee." The man urgently asked, "Why don't you get up?" The boy replied, "Because I figure I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me." How many of us handle forgiveness like that little boy? We endure pain for the sadistic satisfaction of believing that we're hurting our offender more than they are hurting us. When we get off the bench of unforgiveness, both parties can begin to realize relief from their pain. We struggle with forgiveness and letting go of resentment because of human nature, because of our egos, because of the hurt. But God wants us. God needs us. He requires of us to be forgiving. Resentment, unwillingness to forgive, is a killer of the spirit. It is a spiritual cancer. It is a fatal heart disease. It is progressive and it is possessive. Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Resentment hardens. Forgiveness softens. Resentment makes your life rough. Forgiveness smooths things over. Resentment puts up walls. Forgiveness opens up doors. God requires us to be forgiving, and He commands us to be forgiving because He's already forgiven us. God doesn't practice resentment. He exemplifies redemption. We ought to learn from Cain. We started off the lesson this morning talking about Cain and his downfall, the resentment that he let build up to the point of literally murdering his brother. That fatal account from thousands of years ago carries a lesson with it still today that will always be applicable, that will always be an example for us. 1 John the 3rd chapter, starting in verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Did Abel do anything wrong? But did Cain still need to forgive and move on? We need to ensure that we don't let resentment and unforgiveness cause us to spiritually murder our brothers and sisters. We need to practice love. We need to foster forgiveness, to let go of resentment so that we can grow as a family of God. And how do you grow as a family? Communication. Honesty, trust, mercy, kindness, forgiveness, and love. And love cannot grow without forgiveness. Colossians the 3rd chapter, starting in verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." In order for us to grow as brothers and sisters, in order for us to grow as Christians, as friends, we must put on those attributes, put on those behaviors, exemplify, demonstrate those characteristics every single day. They should be prevalent in our lives. They should be tangible. You should be able to measure them in our lives. Those things ought to be noticeable in our relationships with one another. We ought to show mercies to others. And don't just show mercies to others because you're supposed to. Do so tenderly, lovingly, because you want to, not being forced or out of guilt. We need to practice kindness. Kindness is a choice, so choose it daily and with everyone. Even the tax collector knows how to love someone who is nice back to him. We ought to choose kindness with all. We need to bear with one another, and that one is key. It's not always, and it's rarely ever, easy to get along with everyone. We don't mesh. We don't gel perfectly with everyone. We barely even get along with our closest friends and family 100% of the time. We barely even get along with our friends and family 80% of the time. 50. Not sure where your number's at, but it's hard. Personalities are different. That's why we need to remember daily to bear with one another. Be patient. Listen. Stick to the facts. When you're listening, look for the facts and also look for the intent. Be cooperative. And on top of all those behaviors and attributes, make sure that we're starting and finishing all of them with love. We strive to put these on daily because it's the absolute least that we can do in return for what Christ did for us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, to forgive us of all of our sins. And all he asks in return, what does Jesus ask in return for all of that? Be nice to each other. Be kind. Don't fight. And if you do fight, get over it. Be like little children. Be like Bobby and Johnny that don't remember the past wrongs. Be good forgetters. Do you know what the irony is of being unforgiving and resentful? Because it is ironic. Do you know what the irony is? Resentment is being sinful about someone else's sins. When we refuse to forgive others, when we can't let go of the resentment, when the hurt is too much to separate ourselves from, we are being sinful because of someone else's sin. Notice something about a familiar verse, James the 5th chapter and verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That you may be healed. When we confess our sins, when we get it off our chest, it's for our healing. That you may be healed. Dr. Karsten Roche of the Concordia University in Montreal explains that resentment and bitterness interfere with our body's hormonal systems. This causes a majorly damaging effect through our entire body, much like extreme stress. Dr. Roche also has noted that these negative emotions interfere with our immune systems, causing us to be susceptible to illness and disease. The negativity that stems from resentment can even cause heart problems. Resentment kills you physically, and it also kills you spiritually. Let go of it. Do you need physical and spiritual healing from resentment this morning? Then confess it. Get it off your chest. Get the weight off your shoulders. It doesn't have to be amongst the whole crowd. It can just be one person. But get it off your chest. Talk to someone about them. Get the weight off your shoulders. Confess it. Pray about it. Give it to God. Let him listen. Let him hear you. Let him help you. Let him listen. Let go of it. Peter asked Jesus, how often do we need to forgive? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7 times. Meaning, you're going to have to do it often. In order to let it go, it's not just a one-time thing. The hurt that you have isn't just a one-time thing. You can't just forgive and forget and then be ready to go the next day. Going to have to do it again. You're going to have to do it again. Our brains are remarkable things. We might not always be able to recall, but we will always be able to remember. It will always be able to be triggered in us. And then we're going to need to forgive again. We're going to need to move on again. Let go of it. Don't take it personal. President Abraham Lincoln had an early political rival named Edwin Stanton. Edwin Stanton was a lot like some of the folks in our lives that we struggle to forgive. The kinds of personalities that make it easy to carry resentment. Stanton was described as what is widely known as a bullhead. That is to say, he was opinionated, stubborn, grumpy, and not easily swayed from any purpose. Boy, is it easy to carry resentment against a personality like that. On one occasion, Stanton even called Lincoln the original gorilla. However, despite all of this and more, when Lincoln was elected president, he chose Stanton to be his Secretary of War because he believed he was the best man for the job. When Stanton attempted to resign out of his own guilt, Lincoln wouldn't let him. At Lincoln's funeral, Stanton said, "There lies the most perfect ruler of men the world has ever seen." President Lincoln learned to not take things personally. He learned to not let resentment reside. Lincoln did not allow the sins of others to progress and possess. President Lincoln was a good forgetter. If only Cain had been a good forgetter. If only Cain had taken action against the sin that stood on his doorstep. If only Cain had rid himself of his resentment towards his brother. If only Cain had realized that forgiveness, love, and time truly does heal all wounds. God asked Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Talking to Cain. "Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Don't worry about Abel. Don't worry about your brother's doing. He's fine. Work out your own salvation. If you do well, will you not be accepted?" The answer to that question is the same for us as it was for Cain. Yes, if we do well, we will be accepted. If we can take action against resentment and choose forgiveness, we will do well and we will be gifted with salvation and accepted into heaven. And that's because Jesus has already forgiven us. Jesus has already wiped the slate clean. He's canceled all of our debts. An attorney, in a moment of mercy and kindness, decided to cancel the debts of all of his clients that had owed him money for more than 6 months. He drafted a letter to each one of them explaining his decision and its biblical basis and sent 17 debt-canceling letters via certified mail. One by one, the letters were returned by the Postal Service, unsigned and undelivered. 16 of the 17 letters came back to him because the clients refused to sign for and open the envelopes, fearing that the attorney was suing them for their debts. How profound. We owe a debt for our sin, and God is willing to cancel it. But too many of us won't even open the letter that explains how. As we offer the gospel invitation this morning, we remind you of what the letter, what the Word of God says about forgiveness that Jesus has offered to us. We remind you and we invite you to fight through human nature, to hold on to your resentment, to defeat your ego, and to choose forgiveness. And because of that, to put the hurt behind you. And when you put the hurt behind you, you can grow closer to your brother, and you can grow closer to God. Acts 2 and 38, Peter replied, "Repent, turn around. Head the other direction. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you're outside the body of Christ this morning, we invite you to seize the opportunity that Jesus' death on the cross provided for you. To let the blood that was spilt by Jesus redeem you and wipe your sins away. Ephesians 1 and 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." If you've already been baptized but have fallen away from the grace of God, if you've started to build up resentment against your brothers and sisters, if you've distanced yourself from those, please know that we are praying for you. We offer the invitation at this time as we stand and as we sing the final selected number.